Today, we're going to talk about sex. Baby, talk about. And so, parents, I just want to give you a heads up. If you have young ones here, you might want to consider going out to kids' church. If they're 3 months old, I don't think they're going to understand. But we're going to talk. It's not going to be unnecessarily detailed, but we do want to talk about a topic which God is really comfortable talking about. The world is talking about it all the time, but we in our church don't, which is really to our detriment because people are thinking about it all the time. They're very active about it, but for some crazy reason, church does not want to talk about sex. From Genesis through to Revelation, you see sex. And so we need to talk about it, and maybe that's the real reason my wife is away, because I'm really comfortable to talk about it, but I do want you to know from my heart this morning, this is not a message of condemnation or a message of judgment. It's a message of hope, love, and mercy. But we do need to understand this thing called sex. And so let's dive straight in. Is anybody cool with that? We're going to talk about it because Jesus talks about it. And last time I looked, we were followers of Jesus. So we can talk about whatever Jesus talks about. Is that good logic? Absolutely. So I'll get you to remain in your seats. I don't want you to do like a workout this morning, up and down. Just stay in your seats as I read. We continue in Matthew chapter 5. If you're a visitor here today, welcome. I could fully understand you going, what? We're talking about sex in church? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Jesus himself, the Son of God, says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks with longing at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery for her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for who? You, us, that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I'm actually really excited to bring this word to you today. I'm excited today because I believe some people in this room are going to be set free. I believe today we're going to expose some lies that the enemy feeds into our heart. I'm excited today because some people in this place are going to leave differently than when they walked in. Can someone say amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for grace. Thank you for love. Thank you that you came to the planet and you got involved in our mess, that you can untangle, you can clean up, dust off, and send us on our way into our purpose. I pray today that all of us, whether we follow you or we're thinking about following you, would step closer towards you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now I want everybody to say, help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. That's right. We've been doing this series called Best Sermon Ever. And over the last 4 weeks, we have listened to the words of Christ, Jesus, who has redefined things. In the first week, he redefined what real blessing looks like. It's not money or a fast car or some cute little thing hanging off your arm. What real spiritual blessing looks like. Then we looked at what real discipleship looks like. We talked about salt and light. And then Jesus redefines anger as it relates to murder, and he redefines righteousness. That's a big theological Christian word. If you're visiting here today, it really simply means being right with God. Religion says if we do certain things, I'll be right with God. It's rubbish, it's hogwash, it's manure, it's a lie. Only through Jesus Christ and faith in him can we be made righteous. And today we're going to look at Jesus, his redefinition of sexual purity. The title of the message is called The Sacredness of Sex. Now, I'm going to say this only once. Now, if you've been around, by the way, you're over 40. Any over 40s in the room? Like me, but there used to be an old French, in New Zealand at least, a little comedy skit, a program called Allo, Allo. Does anybody remember Allo, Allo? And there was it was a kind of a comedic scene there, and there was this lady that talked like a French woman, and she'd come in, and she would say, I'm only going to say this once. So here we go. I'm only going to say this once. Sex, as defined by Christ and in this message today, is regarding all sexual activity. Sex equals all sexual activity. Now, there's a few things we have to clarify. Jesus is not using the strict term or meaning of the word adultery. The word adultery, if you understand the word, it means that one or both are married but not to each other. But Jesus clearly is not confining his teaching only to that. Because he says immediately following, he says, whosoever, the old King James, whoever looks at a woman or whoever looks at a man. And then he goes on with language that is all-embracing to the audience that is before him up the mountain. There's Pharisees and Sadducees, there's men, there's women, there's peasants, there's rich folk. There's a whole mixture, kind of like if you took a 1 kilometer square, 1 kilometer sort of box in Auckland City. That's what was there before Jesus. So adultery is not just referring to marriage. The second thing I want to touch on, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, is divorce. I personally have never taught divorce in the setting. And remarriage. Unfortunately, the church globally hasn't always treated the subject well. My own mother was treated as a second-class Christian because she went through a divorce. Some denominations and some parts of the body of Christ think if you've been through that, you can no longer be used by God. You can't be remarried. What we have to understand, I haven't got time to get into this, there's many scriptures in the Bible about divorce. This is one of them. Jesus is very clear about you can't get divorced unless it's sexual immorality. That actually is not the complete story, but it was necessary for his audience at the time. Trust me when I say this. There is as many scenarios as there are people. And there are principles that are in the Bible that we need to apply with wisdom and grace. The reason Jesus is so harsh on the issue back then was because the people of the day, the Jewish people, they were misusing, I would say abusing the original law. The original law said that you could divorce. Back in those days with no divorce court, you issued a certificate. But what had become happening, the casual attitude towards divorce was a husband could give his wife a certificate of a divorce for really trivial matters. Girls, I'm sorry to say, but if you delivered to your husband back then a burnt dinner, you might have got a certificate of divorce. If you gave him just a little bit of lip, a little bit of, hey, where you been last night? What's been going on? He could, for any reason, give you a certificate of divorce, and you back then did not have employment. Unless you were kept by a man, you were bound to be living on the street, probably resorting to prostitution. A lot of fear, a lot of control, and the men were misusing it. So Jesus, I love Jesus. I love the fact he doesn't hide the issue. He goes straight into the issue, and he says, stop divorcing. And he gives them one condition at that point, sexual immorality. That doesn't mean that's God's highest standard, by the way. But we're not going to talk about divorce long because there's not that many in the room, I don't believe, who have had to deal with that. But Jesus is correcting the misuse of the law, and Jesus is upholding the sanctity and the sacredness of marriage. And that's why Jesus said what he said. We can't treat divorce and people that have been divorced, people harshly. There's so many different situations and nuances and reasons, even in the scripture. But enough to say this as I close on this subject. Marriage is the sacred union. It's where your math does not really work because 1 + 1 = 1 flesh. Marriage is a sacred union between one man, one woman, and God's intention for marriage is for it to last a lifetime. That's God's intention. That's his desire. In fact, the scriptures tell us he hates divorce. It doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do for the right reasons. One day we'll come back to that if you like, but I have to touch on it because the text touches on it. Okay, what's the whole point? Jesus, his teachings are in contrast to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were like most of us. They're really only concerned about presenting like a Christian, but what really went on in their heart is a whole different deal. We're kind of like the Pharisees. They didn't matter. They didn't mind that there was some virus, some toxic thing in your heart, just provided you kept it from the outside and you presented well. You looked religious. But Jesus, in fact, with the whole Sermon on the Mount, is to go past the behavior, past the external, because remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So Jesus wants to go to the issue, the real issue, because Jesus knows, because our loving Jesus knows, if we don't go to the real issue, we don't get to the cause, we're never going to be set free. I wonder if you've ever experienced a budget blowout. Like you're constantly in the red, always relying on that overdraft, that, you know, that $5 you pay per month for that $1,000 overdraft. And you're always wondering, where's the money gone? I've got a few sniggers around. Constantly catching up, always trying to figure out, why am I always blowing out? And maybe if you're like me, I think many years ago, we literally got all our bank statements out to find out what is going on. We traced all the way back to the fact that Richard is having a couple of coffees every day. We went through a season in our early years of marriage where things were so tough financially, we had to say, no espresso coffee, make your own. Because my coffee and her coffee every day equaled about 30 or 40 bucks a month, or a week actually. Jesus is not content for a moral blowout, a sexual blowout. Jesus tracks. He wants us to be free. He wants us to live victorious. So he traces the virus of our sin right back to the lust that lives inside our hearts. Now, if there's one area in life that gets really, really messy, it's sex. For a whole bunch of reasons. We get all kinds of conflicting messages. We get a polluted polluted secular media. And then we get parents who don't talk about it. We have cultures in here that think it's all taboo, and the church remains silent. Meanwhile, young people, adults, you, me, here, we don't quite know which way is up because most of us in here don't even read our Bibles very often. And we get this vomit spewing over the media, the screen, the billboard, everywhere. And we wonder why we're struggling with lust. Because, my dear friend, you haven't got enough word on the inside to push back the pressure from the outside. We have conflicting messages. We've got sensitivities because this is a real issue, is it not? Deeply private. Deeply personal. There are people in this room who have been scarred and maybe even today continue to carry wounds because of what other people have done to them. There are people in this room who carry scars and wounds because of what they have chosen to do them to themselves or to other people. And the result of this mess, a sexual mess, is negative and harmful. experiences which creates shame and confusion. So, because we are generally in a complete and total mess on this subject, we have to go to the original blueprint. Does that sound like a good idea? We've got to go back to the original scriptures. You see, I want to ask you a question. When did sin enter the human race? For all those budding theologians out there, when did sin enter the human race? What book and chapter in the Bible? Can someone tell me? Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 1, after man was made by God, what did he say? In Genesis chapter 1, before sin, he said, go forth and multiply. Isn't that great? First chapter of the Holy Scriptures, and God says, have sex. When God designed you, my friend, just if we have a look at ourselves, it's not hard to see that God had sex in mind when he designed us as humans. Before sin, very important point. Many Christians are prudish. Many Christians think sex is dirty. Sex is not right. Sex was in the planet. God actually gave it permission. And do you think when Adam and Eve had a little kiss and a cuddle and a few more things, you think God went, I'm out of here. Gabriel, come here. Don't look. No. You see, sex to God is sacred. It's holy. It's perfectly natural and normal. In fact, I would say if a married couple don't have a healthy, active sex life, I would say that's unnormal, unusual. And before I get into it too much further, that is one of the great dangers of pornography and masturbation, is we find our sexual desires being met by something or someone else other than the one God has given us. Did you know that pornography now is a rising statistic of divorce within couples because she or he just won't cut it anymore? They can't have a normal, natural relationship because they've rewired their brain, their chemicals in their brain, and their desires to get that from elsewhere. But we will not spend a lot of time on that. But God created our bodies for sexual union. God made it. And God said it was good. And frankly, I like it. Genesis chapter 1, God says, go forth and multiply. Genesis chapter 2, Eve is right here. Adam and Eve, they're right here. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, look at this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Just a note. Men, husbands, you lead your family, not your parents. You lead your family. Now, I know with some of our cultures, we have three generations. And great, I hope I can live with my grandkids. But I respect the fact that my son is the father of my grandson. Now, unless there's something illegal or something unsafe, then I'll step in. But I've got to respect the fact that it's his house and he has to lead. Can I just say that you leave your parents? This is a whole other sermon. You leave your parents. I'm not talking necessarily physically, but I mean you step into leadership of your family and your home. Amen? That's not even in my sermon notes, but it needs to be there. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his what? It doesn't say a woman. It doesn't say his partner. This is sending us a very strong message in the language now. Yes, there wasn't a chapel and a minister and Willie Yancey and the band playing worship songs. But this is a wife. This is Adam is married under the sight of God, ordained by God, his wife. Not partner, not girl, not woman, wife. That means marriage. Feeling good about the sermon already. Wife. And they shall become what? Use your imagination. How do you become so one, so connected, the deepest possible human experience of love, mind, physical, spirit, soul, is the sexual experience of a married couple. Verse 25, and they were what? Naked. And the man and his wife were not ashamed. Very important. Why does it say, and the man and his wife were not cold? The man and his wife were a little bit embarrassed. We could say a whole lot of things, but the text, the Holy Scriptures, remember, God breathed it from Genesis through to Revelation. Because guess what happens in the very next chapter? Follow me now. Track me now. The very next chapter, what happens? Sin comes in. The last word of chapter 2 is unashamed. What is the opposite of unashamed? Shame. Sex was beautiful, created by God for a couple. Then sin entered in chapter 3. Guess what the number one issue is with sexual sin? It is this thing called shame. Deep-seated shame. And I want to tell you that God can deal with all of our shame. Isn't that true? Absolutely. It's when sin entered the human race. The sin, the perversion, the corruption entered the human race. Suddenly, we have all this mess. And in our wisdom as a society, we think the answer is to liberalize everything and we'll be fine. And we go deeper and deeper into our shame and our bondage and our hopelessness. To a day when we are completely confused and we find it hard to even tell who belongs in a male toilet and who belongs in a female toilet. God never intended that. From Genesis 3 to August 2018, sexual brokenness continues in the church. I have so much under grace. I hope I have so much grace for those in the world, those far from God. I couldn't imagine doing life, period, without God in my life. But I can certainly understand without biblical understanding, without a relationship with God, with the temptations of the world and the skewed, stupid messages from society, I can understand why lost people do what they do. But in the church, did you know our divorce rate is the same as them out there? In 2007, ChristianNet put up a survey and it says this. This is now 11 years ago. It says that 50% of Christian men are actively involved in pornography and masturbation. About 20% of women and growing. And some well-meaning Christian says, but pastor, it's not in the Bible. To which I say, neither is crack cocaine. We could spend all day going on about things that are bad for you, that are sinful, that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible. But what I will tell you is all sexual activity belongs in marriage. And you'll find out why soon. And by the way, my friend, if that's you and you think masturbation's okay, it's not a sin, why don't you tell everybody about it? Come on, get the microphone. Stand right here. Good morning, everybody. I masturbated last. You won't do that. But I can stand here and say, I had sexual relations with my wife in the last week and be totally holy and righteous about it. Because it's not sinful. The reason it's such a secret, my friend, is because it's a sin. Masturbation is rampant in the church. That was 2007. I shudder to think what it is like today. And it is growing amongst females. This is not just a man's domain. As women seek longing and emotional connection. See, women think by dishing up their bodies, they're going to get the emotions. But what they don't realize is most men don't worry about the emotions. They just want the body. And any girl that dishes up her body without a guy committing at an emotional level is really quite foolish, to be frank. But I can understand if we don't know God. See, I learned a long time ago through my own personal experience that bad love is better than no love. It's amazing what people would tolerate just to get a little bit of something. Because we have a basic need in our souls and our hearts to be loved. Paul tells us that sexual sin is unique, is profoundly powerful. Sex is like an unscrupulous parasite that burrows into every part of your being to release destruction and poison mentally, emotionally, relationally, socially, sexually, physically. I personally have had to counsel and minister, my wife and I and others in here, on every one of those impacts. Flashbacks of just abortion, emotions. I could just open up every one of those and let you know real life stories of people who have been affected. It's never just physical. And you're never alone. Never. God knows. And that is why, because it has the potential to reinforce and reaffirm and create, and it has the potential to destroy and to release toxins and render people hopeless and destroy confidence and potential. That is why a loving, caring Heavenly Father placed it in the safe, protective barrier around our sex lives. It's called marriage. It is sacred. It is holy. It is clean. It is to be within marriage, because that is the only safe place that this can be used and this can be serving and developed and growing intimacy within that relationship. Outside of that relationship, it will hurt you, my friend. It will hurt you. It has hurt us, including me in my past. How are we doing? Take a breath. Take a breath. Sex is sacred. Sex is good. I like it. Unbelievable, eh? What you can say on the stage. But why is it such a taboo thing to say? It's because our minds are so distorted by the world, in some cases by our culture. You know, the strength of the devil is in the darkness. That's why Jesus said, I am the light. Interesting, isn't it? A lot of sin happens in the nighttime. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, you're welcome to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, how are we doing for time? Is everybody tracking me all right? Is that right? Is your neighbor now feeling a bit awkward and squeezy? Man, this is good. We'll keep going here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, or the second part of 13, all the way down to 20. Listen to this. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not, says Paul, or Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who or she who is joined with a harlot is one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Do you know what the Greek word for that sexual immorality is? Porneia. P-O-R-N-A-E-A. Sounds a little like something else, doesn't it? That's because it is. Every sin that, here we go, this is a key point I'm trying to draw out. Every sin that a man or a woman does outside the body, but he who commits sexual sin, immorality, sins against his own body. Not just body, mind, emotion, soul, spirit. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, my dear Christian friend? The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Basic biblical truth, your body is not your own. No one should get a tattoo or a piercing because they want to get it. I'm getting into ethical issues here. I'm not for or against. What I'm for is consulting God Almighty who gave you your body and say, God, is it okay with you that I do this? Is it okay with you that I watch this movie? Is it okay with you that I commit the sin of gluttony? Is it okay with you I neglect this complete being of mine? Is it okay? Our bodies belong to God. Interesting, isn't it? So we can't just dress how we want to dress sometimes. God might have an opinion on how we dress. Is that ever thought? Ever crossed your mind? Interesting, isn't it? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have not have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Wow. The designer and the creator of sex realizes that sexual activity out in the wrong environment is so toxic and so deceptive that he gives us very clear boundaries. Now, I want to tell you a story. My youngest son, when he was about 2 or 3, he was doing a little bit of homeschool at home, and he wanted to write a letter. He just had it in his heart to write a letter. So my wife, Chrissy, who was teaching him at the time, and because homeschool starts when they're born, right? Like you just learn in the home. And so she said, why don't you write your letter and go and take it up to the letterbox? I was a classmate, I remember the story, and my other son, Isaac. And so off goes Sammy, you know, beautiful, cute little boy, and he wrote out his letter, and he put it in an envelope, and he went out to put it in the letterbox. But minutes were passing by. The time passed by, and Chrissy thought, where is Sam? And then she had this horrible thought. You see, at the top of our neighboring street was a New Zealand Post mailbox. She said mailbox, assuming he, our personal mailbox, put the letter in. We go, oh, the next day we go, oh, there's a letter for you, Sam, which he wrote. But he didn't come back. And he went down and he walked. And then she, have you ever seen Usain Bolt run? My wife can run like Usain Bolt. And she shot off, and Isaac Clarkson saw little Sam outside the window, thought, what's going on here? Went out and saw him. Here's my point. Some instructions are very vague. What my wife should have given Sam was very specific instructions, so he was not unclear. It's like teaching your child how to drive. Put the clutch in, then you grab the gearing stick, you go into first gear, you then slowly release the accelerator. You give very clear instructions, don't you? You don't go, well, just go for a drive. So Chrissy should have given him specific instructions. The green box at the end of the driveway, son, that will be safe for you. You see, God Almighty gives us very clear instructions. Very clear. Can I repeat myself? Very clear instructions. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures says that there should not be one hint of sexual immorality in your life. In 1 Timothy, he calls us to absolute purity, total purity. No pashing in the backseat, no fondling here, no self-gratification, absolute purity, total, complete. Don't do it. It'll hurt you. It'll damage you. You'll hurt someone else. He says, keep it in marriage. No sexual activity except for marriage. Very clear. Very clear. But in our hearts, this thing called lust wants to explore the boundaries, go over the boundaries, and use grace as a way to get back in. And we play, we abuse. I would say we prostitute grace for our little fetishes and our Saturday night on our smartphone, thinking we're alone. But God sees, and God knows, and God cares. God wants to set you free, as he did me. Father is super clear and super loving. And the church, dear God, should look so different to the world, should it not? Many churches, youth groups, are just meat markets. You can't tell the stinking difference between what is holy and what is clean, and they call it church. Call it what you like, but do not call it the body of Christ. God loves you. God created sex for marriage because it's beautiful and it's dangerous. And for some of us here today, it already has. Well, Pastor, that's great. Now, I've already been damaged. I feel guilt and shame. I want to tell you today, I believe that God can heal you. I think it's an interesting thing. The church will often talk about healing the body. We have whole prayer meetings, healing meetings. We have lines of people to heal the body. We can pray for people's emotions to heal their emotions and heal their hearts and healing memory. Why can't we believe God to bring sexual healing? It is not a Marvin Gaye song, my friend. It's a biblical truth. It's a biblical reality. I believe God can and God wants to heal our sexuality. I believe God can and God wants to. He, in fact, died for all of our redemption, mind, body, and soul. Hallelujah. I actually believe and have seen it for my own eyes. I've actually seen people enjoy restored spiritual virginity. God can do it. Nothing is too hard for God. Isaiah 43:13 says, "Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no other who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who can reverse it?" A few chapters later, 61:4, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations." God can restore. God can rebirth. God can raise up, hallelujah, our mind, our body, our sexuality. God can clean that which was dirty. God can heal that which was broken. God can restore that which was destroyed. Can someone say amen? Amen? Mind and body and our sexuality. All the way. Jesus went all the way so you could enjoy, you could be redeemed all the way. I want to pray. I want to be very careful about this. I don't want anyone to be exposed, but I know it doesn't take a prophet to know. Probably every man in this place and many, many women feel convicted right now. When Jesus up the mountain spoke to the multitude, I'm telling you now, the Pharisees, absolutely, probably every man and many, many women, guilt struck their hearts. And that was the point of why Jesus spoke, verse 27 to 32. Because there's only one person that could heal the heart, and that's Jesus. The real issue is not body modification, or behavioral modification, and trying to watch what we do. That has a place, but the real issue is Jesus went right to the heart. That is where lust lives. If that's you this morning, I'm going to pray a general prayer over all of us today. I feel so much faith in this room. I feel so much hope in this room. There's mercy in this room. We have to understand it. That's why I had to bring it strong. But I'm telling you, God can heal. God can restore. God can mend the memories. God can heal our hearts. I'm telling you, I've had couples that have realized, they've come to the marriage after giving their life to Christ before the wedding and pre-marriage, and they've both had a huge past. We've had some confess stuff there and then, and the other person did not even know. Beautiful times of forgiveness, beautiful times of repentance, and laying hands upon them and praying. And when they had enjoyed sexual relationship in their marriage and their honeymoon, it was pure, it was beautiful, and it was free. God can do amazing things, can't he? So this morning, if you've been damaged and you've been hurt, or you feel guilty, you feel, Lord, something's got to change. If you want change, I want to pray for you. Can we close our eyes, please? Please close our eyes. I want to pray over you. very conscious of the fact there's all kinds of sexual history in the room. People struggling, people hurting, people convicted. Lord, I bring all our damaged and misused sexuality before your throne. I'm asking you, Father, to wipe the slate clean. Please send your holy fire to purify all our desires, touch our minds, our memories, our emotions, and our body and spirit, and make it clean, I pray. I thank you, Lord, that you make all things new. I ask you to make our sexuality brand new. I pray that you would restore to us our spiritual virginity. I ask you to restore our passion for you and create a desire to live with a pure heart before you. We thank you for a new beginning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the road to sexual restoration requires at least two things. And we pull it straight from the text. It requires a purified heart, and it requires radical self-discipline. Verse 28 talks about lust, brokenness, shame living in the heart, as I've already mentioned. I want to tell you something. That a purified heart is a supernatural work of God that responds to our passionate plea. And it begins with confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." I believe this now for many years. I heard it many years ago, and it so resonated in my spirit. I've not yet met someone who's so passionate for Jesus and at the same time struggling with sexual addiction and repetitive cycles. I've not yet met someone. This is the honest truth. The honest truth. People that are constantly struggling with purity are constantly struggling with passion for Jesus. They don't really have it. I've found when you win the battle for passion for Jesus, that you win the battle for purity. Bottom line. The reason, my friend, that you're constantly in that cycle, not only there are other elements, other counseling that we would bring, but it begins with a passion for Jesus. A purified heart. The real issue is you're just not passionate for God. You're more passionate about your gratification than Him. You're more passionate about that new image that's going to pop up on your phone than you are for reading your Bible. Why don't we just admit it? That's a great place to start. Alcoholics Anonymous, they say you've got to own this. Healing and breakthrough come from ownership. My name is Richard. I'm an alcoholic. Just own it. I'm not passionate for you, God. I know I should be, but I'm not. That's a great place to be. At least it's a great place to start. And say, God, change my heart. Please change my heart. And you get into His Word. You get around other passionate people. You become like those you hang out with. You get into His Word. You pray. You'll find passion rise up. The reason you're not winning the purity battle is because you're not winning the passion battle for Jesus. The second thing, as we're doing good for time. The second thing is radical self-discipline. Interesting. It takes both. It's not just a purified heart. You've got to have radical self-discipline. It comes out of the text because look what Jesus does. What is up with that? If your right eye is creating you trouble, pluck it out. Pluck it out. If your right hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. People, Jesus is not telling you to do self-mutilation. Besides, you've still got your left hand and left eye. And you and I would use it for unclean purposes if we could, right? Because that's our heart. Our heart is wicked. Jesus is not saying actually to do anything like that. We'd all be walking around, how do we do a setup in church? I mean, Jesus is not saying that. The reason it's exaggerated language, what Jesus is saying, you've got to be drastic. No contemplation, no, well, I'll think about that. I'm on a journey, a year maybe. No, 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 you got to be, if you haven't got that drastic, I'm almost sick and tired hearing the word journey now, but that drastic, radical self-discipline, if that thing causes you to slip away, if that thing causes you to fall into sin, Jesus would say, cut it off, pluck it out, throw it away, get rid of it. Take a different route to church. Take a different route to work. Cut down those movies. Put parental control on that. Get around the right people. Do what you got to do. Delete some people off your social media. Jesus would say, do what you got to do to take care of the inside. Do what you got to do on the outside to protect the purified heart in the middle. You see, it's got to be radical. If you're going to think about it, contemplate it, you ain't serious and you'll never get victory, my friend. Jesus is saying through old language and exaggerated text, be radical. Don't care what other people think about it. Grab that 65-inch and throw it into the river if you got to do that to keep a purified heart. Or do you want to keep being a slave to lust and feeling incomplete and feeling inadequate and never living your purposes in God fully? Dragging your feet into this place. Tell you what, the most powerful place you can be is being pure. The Word of God says, to the pure, all things are pure. I can look at a beautiful woman. I'm not blind. I can see an attractive woman, but I don't think lustful thoughts like I did many, many, many years ago. Couldn't get rid of them. I had to come to the end of myself, make radical change, which begins with a heart desire. God, change me. My nature needs to change. I want to see things differently. God will respond to an authentic prayer and a passionate plea. Joseph immediately, radically, drastically fled the advances of Potiphar's wife. But David, he stood and he watched and he lingered and he longed for and he fell into sin. Two things. Pastor, how do I get free? Number one. Purified heart. Number two, radical self-discipline. You see, self-discipline is a price of purity. You can tweet that if you want. Self-discipline is the price of purity. Unfortunately, in our day and age, amongst many young people and many adult people, we are so used to instant gratification that even the concept of self-discipline is rejected and putrid. But the last time I looked, it was a fruit of the Spirit. Your body is not your own. Have self-discipline. No one did nothing to you. I think it's crazy. We've fallen. No, we didn't fall into sin. We wanted to fall into sin. We deliberately drove down K Road. We deliberately looked at that. We deliberately click, click, click. We deliberately look around pretending we're looking for directions but checking out someone's butt. We're stupid with our justifications, but really what it is all coming out of our heart. Our heart. Our heart. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Please. Let's close our eyes. We close in prayer. Like I mentioned earlier on, the audience that day up the mountain was deeply convicted. And my friend, woman, man, sir, young person, I want to tell you that no one in this room is pointing the finger at anyone. For we have all fallen short in this area. Maybe not in deed, but definitely in thought. We're all guilty. And I ask thee, please, everyone have their eyes closed, because I think it's really important to own the condition of our heart. I want to ask you, if you bow your heads, I want to ask for real privacy in this place. I want to ask you, dear friend, do you want to change? Do you want to change? I want to pray for you all. I want to pray for particular people. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Please, privacy, please, a holy moment. But I am going to ask you to lift up your hand and say, I want to change. I need to change. But I want to change. Well, eyes are closed and heads are bowed. I want to pray for you. Not down here. I'm just going to pray from up here. But if that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to change. That something needs to happen. I acknowledge that I can't stay the same. I'm engaged in doing things which no one else knows. But I want to change. I want to be victorious. I want to live clean. I want to walk free. If that's you this morning, well, eyes are closed. Can I ask you to put your hand up respectfully? Put your hand up. So that is me, Pastor. Please pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Any other hands? Thank you. Hands all over the place. Father, I ask you, sir, to do a beautiful work in all of our hearts. Lord, I ask you for those hands that were raised, that you would create within them a fiery passion for you, that they would see the emptiness of what this world offers. Lord, I pray for hearts to be renewed and transformed and filled with holy purpose. I pray that, Lord, their love for you would just shine, and the Word of God would come alive, and their prayer life would be enthusiastic. They'd get so lost in their prayer that they'd even forget to eat. Lord, that our spirits would be alive and connected to your spirit. Lord, I pray for that. I shut down the lies of the devil. Shut down the temptations of the enemy. Lord, I pray, purify us today. Lord, I pray that we'd be a disciplined people. I pray that you'd be very specific as we wait upon you, as we walk before you, that you'd show us the boundaries, show us what needs to change in our lifestyle, in our world, and our practically. Father, I pray for a disciplined people, for a people that would want to preserve and protect their relationship with you and remove all unclean things, all profane things, Lord. I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's open our eyes. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you. I hope that wasn't too difficult for anybody. But I don't apologize. Young people, if you want to talk about it with mum and dad, please do. I think it'd be great if you did, parents. I think you should get a moment and chat with your kids and talk with them and begin to relate and dialogue at a new level. Amen. If you're not in a connect group, I encourage you, get in a connect group, get with brothers, get with sisters, and be honest and be transparent. Praise God. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Just give the Lord a great round of applause. Thank you, Jesus.